Welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Steve, and our congregation is pleased to share this message with you today, and we pray it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Blessings as you listen or watch. We're in the book of Mark, chapter 15. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. Or if your phone or tablet has a Bible on it, you can follow along there as well. Mark, chapter 15. During the school week, during the school year, our church building is used for a lot of things. And we have an academy called the Wilton Baptist Academy. So any given day, there could be 50 to 60 people, sometimes more, depending on what's taking place. And this last week, the students had a student service day, and we asked them to clean the building. They cleaned the building. They did a good job. It looks really good. And so we're thankful for the students doing that. Every church tries to do their best, put their best foot forward to get everything all ready and nice, as beautiful as it can be, for all the members that would come and all the guests that would come, especially on a Resurrection Sunday and Easter Sunday. And Marlise brought these beautiful flowers. They're all throughout the building here, these Easter lilies here. And so we were putting our best foot forward. A couple weeks ago, we cleaned up the outside, but the snow kind of changed all of that. We put all the clumps of grass back and everything. But I couldn't stop laughing. A friend of mine in Colorado, their church just built a multi-million-dollar building, beautiful facility. And a couple days ago, they paved their parking lot. So brand new building, brand new pavement. They striped it, they lined it, they put letters on the parking lot. And then he posted this yesterday, and I couldn't stop laughing. You know what? They hired somebody to do that. They're doing the best that they can. You know, that happens. You know, just a little bit ago, we're like, okay, play the video. I mean, stuff like that happens, you know. It's okay. It's all right. We're all human. Mistakes, things, you know, just doesn't work out the way that we'd hope. But one thing is always perfect. That's Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. On the morning of Monday, April the 1st, back in 1974, the residents of Sitka, Alaska, noted something very strange in the familiar site of Mount Edgecumbe. There's Mount Edgecumbe, a dormant volcano located at the southern end of this island in Alaska, was menacing looking. This plume of black smoke started to rise, apparently, from the crater. Concerned residents called the police, they called firefighters, they called the Coast Guard. The commander radioed the admiral in Juneau, who ordered a chopper to be sent out to investigate what's happening with this dormant volcano. As the Coast Guard approached Mount Edgecumbe, he peered down into the crater, and there was no lava to be found anywhere. But stacked in a cone inside the volcano, burned with a greasy flame, 70 or more tires on fire, and written in the snow beside in large 50-foot high black letters were the words, "April Fool." There's a prankster who lived in that place. This fake eruption at Mount Edgecumbe was the work of prankster then 50-year-old Oliver Porky Bakar. And he collected 70 old tires for several years. He collected these tires and was waiting for the perfect clear morning on April 1st to put his plan into action. And so he talked to a pilot who had a helicopter. He talked to the air traffic control. He even told the local police what their plans were, but he forgot to tell the Coast Guard. And so the Coast Guard showed up, and you know, everyone turned out, they said this was a great joke. Everyone had a good laugh about it. It was picked up by the Associated Press. It was told, a story back then told around the world, and many list Bakar's prank as among the 10 top best April Fool pranks ever pulled. It was a really funny time for them, I guess. Tomorrow is April Fool's Day. Just the way that it happened to be on the calendar this year for Easter to fall right before. But let me tell you something. Easter is no laughing matter. The resurrection is no joke. We're not here to play games today. We have a resurrected Savior. Easter is the Super Bowl of the Bible. It's Game 7 of the World Series of Faith. It's the championship trophy that's hoisted up of Christianity. And every year we hoist up this trophy, this proof, this evidence, this validation of everything that a Christian claims to believe. It's the fact that Jesus came out of the tomb alive. He is alive and was seen alive after being dead. So let's read our passage here, Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. He was perplexed or amazed by that. Now at the feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. I mean, here is a criminal, a known criminal, an insurrectionist, and a murderer. He's taken people's lives. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "What will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people. That was their action. They compelled, motivated, they drove the people to this insatiable desire to release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. What are we going to do with the king of the Jews? And they cry it out again, verse 13, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." Other passages tell us they shouted out with a craze, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," over and over and over again. So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, a known murderer, and delivered Jesus, the one whom he said, "What evil hath he done?" There's no just cause or reason, because there's nothing wrong with this man, Jesus. And when he had scourged him, then to be crucified. He delivered Jesus to be crucified. Why? What evil hath he done? We'll try to answer some questions here in our message today. Even Pilate saw that Jesus was totally innocent. Following this event, Jesus is led away to die. There's many events. You can read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in their latter chapters to get a full picture. But notice in verse 25, it was the third hour, that's 9 a.m., and they crucified him. And a superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And a scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, he cannot, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour, that's noon, was come, there was darkness over the whole land unto the ninth hour." I'm excited about this eclipse that we can participate in next Monday, not tomorrow, but the next week. And around 3 a.m., it's around 3 o'clock when that takes place, and I'm hoping to head up north to kind of experience for 2 or 3 minutes what it would have been like for the 3 hours the whole earth was dark as Christ was hanging on the cross. So from noon to 3, not a supernatural, it was not a natural event like what we're going to experience. It's a supernatural thing, this darkness over all the earth. So I'm kind of excited about that prospect. At the ninth hour then, that's 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood by when they heard it said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." One ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. When the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Jesus willingly went to the cross for us and died in our place. One column was written years ago, and I don't know if these are the names, the real names of the people. Dear Eutychus, one preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, Bewildered. Dear Bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails and with 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross. Hang him in the sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his heart. Embalm him. Put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours and see what happens. Jesus was dead in that tomb. There's no other way to look at this other than for 3 days, Jesus was dead. But then Sunday came and the resurrection happened and Jesus came out from the tomb. Why did Jesus have to die? Pilate said, "Well, evil hath he done." He had no evil. He had no wrong, but he willingly came for us and took our place. He was perfect, so why did he die? Isaiah tells us, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." That was written hundreds of years before Christ even came, describing what the Messiah would do. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And all of us have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We fall short of God's glory. Romans 6:23 then tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." There's a conjunction right there in the middle. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Today I want to challenge each of us and encourage you to recognize Jesus as the perfect Lord. To achieve this, we'll ask 4 questions: why, what, who, and what now. So here's the first question: why? Why? Pilate said in verse 14, "What evil hath he done?" And the answer is none. It was our evil, it was our sin, it was humanity's wickedness for which Jesus went to the cross and suffered and bled for our sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And now we compare to one another, we kind of look at each other and say, "I'm not as bad as the next guy." But listen, when you're comparing yourself to a perfect, holy, righteous, never sinned God, never did anything wrong, never thought anything wrong, never had any ulterior wrong motives, then you fall short. Compare to others if you want. Hey, we're all a lot better than Hitler, but that doesn't make us perfect to go to heaven. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. It's only because of Christ. A fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, they have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Another passage even says that all of our righteousness, all the good things that we could ever do, are as filthy rags. I'm not putting you down. I'm just saying it's fact. I'm no good. We're no good. We fall short of the glory of God. Our governor and president declared that today to be a National Transgender Day of Visibility. Now, Christians haven't been paying attention because the 31st of this month has been that for since 2009. The only reason many people realized it is because it fell on Easter and they made a proclamation. Christians, we're not here to celebrate sin or wrong. We're here to celebrate Jesus Christ being alive. And in the meantime, I would encourage you, pay attention to what's happening. Don't just wake up and be like, oh, I didn't know it was like that. It's like that. The reason that if Easter moves is it follows the moon. So after the first full moon, the first Sunday after that, that's why Easter's always different weeks. That's how that all takes place. So it happened to fall on that day, and that's why people are suddenly realizing, oh, yeah, it's been like that. We're all sinners. The perfect Christ came for us. So what, then, is the gospel? What is the gospel? We know why, but what then? What is the gospel? I'd like to give you the gospel in an overview, kind of a bird's eye view. Here at the church property, we have a hawk that likes to fly overhead. If you ever come up here during the day, I like watching this hawk. Sometimes there's two. I saw three one time. They're flying around, and they have this bird's eye view. So here's a bird's eye view of the Bible, a bird's eye view of the gospel. And I made this little chart, and it's not original. The idea is not original with me, but this is how you can easily understand the Bible. You see at the very top there in green is creation. At the bottom is renewed creation. Then there's B, red, origin of evil. Then at the bottom, defeat of evil. You see that it all corresponds. Then there's the people of God. It's most of the Old Testament. That's Israel. Then renewed people of God. That'd be the church in the church age. And right in the middle is Jesus and the cross. Okay, this is the Bible in seven statements, basically. So here's creation, letter A. This includes the creative week and the fact that Jesus pre-existed with God. That's an important part of the gospel. Sometimes we preach the death, burial, and resurrection, but we forget to say he's always been around. That's why this works. He's God, and he came into flesh, but he's always existed. He didn't just arrive 2,000 years ago. He arrived on earth 2,000 years ago, but he's always been. That's an important facet and aspect of the gospel. He pre-existed with God the Father. That's in Genesis 1 and 2 and John 8. There's the origin of evil. That's B. This includes the rebellion of Lucifer in heaven and the fall of man on earth. Isaiah speaks about this. Genesis 3. Genesis 3:15 then gives us the promise of the Messiah, that being Jesus Christ, the one who would rescue us from the sinfulness that was brought into the world by Adam and Eve when he willingly disobeyed the Lord. So this is the origin of evil. It's good to know why we are the way that we are. I mean, why can't I ever do the right thing all the time? We can't do the right thing all the time. Why? Because of the origin of evil. We have human blood flowing through us, and we're not perfectly sanctified yet until we get to heaven. So this is where evil comes from. It's from around the time of the start of the world. Then there's the people of God, letter C. This includes all the smaller stories in the Old Testament. You have Abraham, you have the judges, you have Moses, you have the kings, you have David, King David. Then you go on to all the prophets, and all of it culminates then in Matthew 1 with the arrival of Jesus. And you even have the lineage in Matthew chapter 1. Also in Luke 1, all the lineage of leading up from the Old Testament, leading up to here's Jesus. And Jesus then is the centermost focal point of history. And the death, burial, and resurrection, we call it the gospel. It's the middle of the gospel. It's the central, most important facet, if you would, of the gospel. But all of this ties together here. And so Jesus, then, is the true story of the gospel. Why do we call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to John. And so That's the gospel. Think about the life of Christ. This is the central most point. This is what we're celebrating today, is that middle part, X, right there. Jesus lived a perfect life, died a cruel death, shed his blood. He had no sin of his own. And he died in our place, and 3 days later rose again. The central most point. And now we're in this church age, this time. It's a renewed people of God. We call this the church. Letter C. It corresponds to the people of God of the Old Testament. And then there's a future. And we're going to talk about the future as we go through Ezekiel. And here you have the defeat of evil. And what a day that will be when all of evil is defeated, and you have death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. You have Lucifer, who's not going to tempt you anymore. The demons are going to be banished. I mean, it's an awesome thing. And you'll have a perfect, glorified body that's incapable of pain and suffering and dying and incapable of sin. That's the future for the Christian. And that brings us to a renewed creation then, a renewed creation, letter A. It all kind of goes full circle then, because God makes a new heaven and a new earth. How do I get in on this? You believe that centermost point of all of history right there. You believe the gospel of Christ. Jesus died in my place. I couldn't save myself. After being dead 3 days, he rose again. And I am asking him to be my Savior. He will be my God. Please forgive me of my sin and save me. You can be saved today. You can know beyond a doubt that Jesus Christ is your Savior today and that your sins are forgiven. So let's go to the who. The who then, in verses 7 through 11, we find these people have options. You have options today. You can not believe if you want to, or you could choose to believe in Christ if you want to, but everyone believes something. Okay, everyone believes something. You may say, I don't believe in Jesus. Well, you believe in something else then. And that's okay, but it's a bad result, tragic result. God lets us make choices about who or what we're going to believe. Notice here in our passage, verse 7, there was one named Barabbas which lay bound with them that had made an insurrection with them, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude crying began to desire him. They were crying out, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And eventually, here's Pilate says, well, what am I supposed to do with Jesus? And what do? They make another choice. We don't want Jesus. We want something else. Pilate said, why, what evil hath he done? They said, and they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. They made a choice. Do we have options? There are options. God doesn't force you. He doesn't like push you down like an ant. He doesn't stomp you under the ground and say, you have to believe this, but this is the only way. He does warn us. He does tell us it's the only way, but you get to choose that. You get to make a choice. Am I going to believe Christ or believe some other way? Am I going to ask for something else, or am I going to ask for Jesus? You see, they would rather believe in another worldview, a false idol, or a fake religion, or the emptiness of humanity. They would believe in anything else in that moment other than Christ. 2 years after the Model T was manufactured, new drivers were driving further and longer periods of time than before. You know, before with the horse and buggy, now they're going a lot further with the automobile, and they would often get lost. I mean, people, apparently, none of us were around back then, I can tell. None of us were around back then, but apparently, people would really get lost, like, all the time when they were driving their Model Ts because roads were not marked. They would say, how do you get to so-and-so's house? They'd show up to a new county. How do I get there? They'd say, go until you see the red barn. They wouldn't give mileage or anything. They'd say, go until you see the red barn and turn left. Well, how many red barns are there going to be? You know, there could be a lot. At least they have a red barn, not like, hey, when you see the cows, turn right, you know. That wouldn't work too good. But people were getting lost all the time. So Rand McNally was thinking about this, and he had an idea. What if we put markers on the road? And what if I made, and they called them, I want to make sure I get this right. He printed driving pictures. They called it driving pictures. Let's get some driving pictures. And so people started to get less lost. But then other people said, this is a great idea. So they started making driving pictures too. So along any given road, you'd have some signs that McNally put up. Then you have some signs that other people with their genius idea put up. And they'd have different symbols. They'd have different names. They'd have different things on the road. And then they'd have their little pictures as well. And nothing corresponded. So people got more lost. because of that. And finally, somebody said, let's standardize this thing, and we'll make it all the same thing. And this is where we have roadmaps now. This is why all the roads are identified by names. That's why all the interstates are numbered in a certain sequence up and down and from the coast to coast and up and down from north to south, etc. All of that developed back then so that people would not get lost. So here's the thing. You have so many different maps and ways of looking at things, and some of them will get you lost. They'll get you lost. You can have the worldview that you want to have. You're free to have the worldview that you hold on to. But when the final breath is taken and when everything is said and done, you could be lost still. Here's some worldviews that people hold on to today. There's individualism. These are conflicting beliefs, and these people were holding on to some conflicting beliefs. Individualism is the story that I am the center of my universe. Everything revolves around me. If something's wrong, I'll fix it. I have to solve it. I'll save myself. I can do it. Consumerism, this is defining oneself. It's the story of I am what I own. Okay? I'm valuable because of what I own. That's consumerism. You know, oh, well, I have a nice car, I have a nice house, I have this good job, I own these different things, so that makes me valuable. That's consumerism. Materialism is another word. Nationalism is a worldview, the story that my nation is God's nation, or that the nation will save itself, and a lot of people have such faith in governments, and that's misplaced faith. That's nationalism. Moral relativism, that is the story that we can't know what is universally good. Everything's kind of relative, moral relativism. Well, if that works for you, it doesn't work for me, so it doesn't matter. As long as what works for me, works for me. What works for you, works for you. But listen, at the very end of everything, that's not true. That gets you through life without arguing with people, but at the end of life, when you stand before God, that moral relativism is not true. Scientific naturalism, the story that all things, all that matters is matter, just physical things, like physical things, it's all that really matters. Well, there's a lot more than just the physical things. We have our bodies, but we're also soul and spirit. There's a lot more. New age, that's the new era things, the story that we are gods. Ultimately, new age is that I am a god myself. Postmodern tribalism, just my small group, whatever my small group thinks, that's what some people believe. And then finally, salvation by therapy. You know, we just need more therapy. We can, everyone get therapy and we'll solve all our problems and everyone will be saved by therapy. That's something that some people believe, okay? Those are all worldviews. Here's a worldview for you. The Bible is true. Jesus is God. He died in your place. And 3 days later, he rose again, and he was seen by a lot of people. That's the worldview of Christianity. There were 7,000 Marines and sailors sailing through home through the Pacific on the USS Wakefield. This is following World War II. And on the hatch at the stern were 7 born-again Christians, including myself, one man said, as he was relaying the story. He said, we were happily singing good old songs and gospel songs, and men swarmed around us until they heard our voices raised up in praise to our Savior. Then they scattered and realized we were singing Christian songs. And some scoffed and left, and they all walked away. But the Lord knew one of those boys there who wanted to hear this message, and he came to us, and he asked for a match. We didn't have any matches, but we spoke about the light of the world and how the light of the world has come to each of us, and that way we cannot live in darkness. We can walk in his marvelous light. And then some of the men, these Christians, started to share their testimonies, and they extended an invitation to this young man that you too can have the light of the world. You can trust Christ and believe the gospel for yourself. And shedding tears, he repented of his sin. He said, I know I can't save myself, but I'm asking Christ to be my Savior. And then there were not just 7 men singing songs. It was 8 men singing songs. And they were singing this song. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. You could sing that song today. You could know Christ as your Savior. You could say, I believe in Christ. He is the only way of salvation, and I'm trusting him for that. Become a Christian today by faith. Why, what, who, Here's now what. Now what? Jesus is alive after being dead. We can read the resurrection account here in Mark 16. Notice in your Bibles, if you would, it's so amazing. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. They said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that, behold, the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. He saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they lay him." I could just imagine him pointing over to where Jesus had been previously when his body was laid there dead. "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him." So here is the now what. After being dead for 3 days, Jesus is seen alive by many people over the course of the next 40 days. And ultimately then he ascends into heaven, where today he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for us, and he's prayed for you already today. But what's the now what for us? We need to recognize Jesus as the perfect Lord. He is the sinless Lamb of God who paid for our sin and rose again, demonstrating he has power over sin, death, and hell. So now what? Be saved. Believe the gospel. Trust Jesus for yourself. It's a personal decision. I can't trust Christ for you. Your grandfather, your grandmother, your spouse, your relative, your child cannot trust Christ on your behalf. Your belief is your belief, and only you can place your faith and belief in Jesus alone. Be a disciple then of Christ. Christians, be a disciple of Jesus today. American Christianity is full of people who are not really following Jesus. They're not really disciples of Christ. They claim salvation. They may be born again, but they're not disciples of Christ. They don't walk with the Lord. They don't pray. They don't read the Bible. They don't gather in fellowship with God's people. They don't do any of those things. True Christianity, and I made this statement recently, true Christianity has an ongoing participatory faith in the gospel and is following Jesus, seeking to be more like him more and more each day. Let's be more like Christ. Let's participate in Christianity. Let's be proactive in the gospel of Christ. Jesus said to follow me in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Sheep congregate. Sheep do life together. Sheep need fed. Sheep need wool, and they need wool. They give wool. They serve. Sheep need a great shepherd. They listen for him. Listen for the Lord. Sheep follow, trusting the great shepherd of our faith, which is Christ. Discipleship or non-discipleship is very costly. Non-discipleship costs abiding peace, a life penetrated throughout with love, faith that sees everything in the light of God's overriding governance for good, hopefulness that stands firm in the most discouraging of circumstances, power to do what is right and withstand the forces of evil. In short, non-discipleship costs you exactly the abundance of life that Jesus came to bring when he said in John 10, "I've come with abundant life that you can live Christianity, live your life to the full." Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which so walk as ye have us for an example. And I'll kind of wrap up with this idea. If you've been saved for a while, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Be an example to the younger believers. We could talk about generations for just a little bit, and you know, generations X, Y, Z. You know, the current generation right now being born is we have Gen Z. It's Generation Alpha. So those born from 2012 to 2024, that's Generation Alpha. And I won't go through all the generations. I plan to, but think about this. Every generation, it's broke down basically 60-year-olds, 80-year-olds, 60-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 30-somethings, 20-somethings, and teens, and then the youngest among us. Ever since iGen, 1995 on, everyone looks through life differently. The internet changed the world. On top of that, You may not do this, but every kid, every young person looks at life through a screen. There's no denying it. There's nothing we can do about it. I'm just saying, what you experienced in your 80 years old, what you experienced in your life is a lot different than what they've experienced. You're 60 years old, you're going to look at things a lot differently than a 20-year-old. There's no way to get around it. Listen, things change. It's okay. We change. I want to compel and challenge all of us older folks that we do everything we can to reach the next generation who sees everything through a screen. They see things differently. So make changes that you need to make. It's okay to do that. One thing that never changes is the gospel. Never changes. You know how we do stuff? How we do things? It changes. It's okay. We don't do things the way that you did when you were 80 years ago or 70 years ago, 60, not even 20 years. 10 years ago, we don't do things the same. So what we do as a church and who you are as a family and how you conduct yourself, those things can change. The gospel doesn't change. Keep taking that unchanging message to a generation all around us who without our attempt at reaching them, they won't know the gospel that I declare to you. They won't. Because here's what they'll know. Whatever YouTube, the second most popular webpage in the world, has 2 billion followers. Facebook, what, 4 billion, 3 billion, something like that? Okay. That's what people's worldview is. It's whatever you scroll through and you're like, what is that? Okay, that's how a lot of people are looking at things. So adjust, adapt, but give the unchanging gospel to those around you. Think about this for just a moment. Why did Jesus die? What evil has he done? None. He didn't do any wrong. Now, we don't know what a day will bring forth, what a night may bring forth. Some Amazon deliveries could not be made. Some postal routes were incomplete. Some drivers could not make a home that night. Some workers certainly did not make a home that night. The Francis Scott Key Bridge looked like that just moments before this massive collision. No one there expected to die that night. No one on that bridge expected to fall 178 feet to the chilly waters below. We don't know what it did. We don't know what happened. Look at that bridge now. We don't know what to anticipate or what to expect each day. We got to be ready. We need to be ready to meet death because life is so uncertain. If you're not for certain, 100%, I know it. Jesus is my Savior. My sins are forgiven. And when I die, whenever that is, I'm ready for it. If you don't know that for certain, get that certain today. Believe the gospel for yourself. Express faith in Jesus alone, the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus is alive. I'll show you how to do that in just a moment. Jesus was ready to meet death. He knew he would be resurrected. And Christian, we can meet death because we know we'll be resurrected again one day too. He takes us to heaven. He takes us into eternity via the resurrection. So we can face death having this gospel assurance in Christ. You know what I found amazing about this story is the ship's crew was sounding out, Mayday, Mayday. And officers responded and closed the bridge. And I don't know why people would be out at 2 or 3 a.m. in the morning other than the delivery guys, really. But they stopped traffic and potentially hundreds of other people avoided death. Here's what Jesus is doing. He's stopping traffic on this Easter Sunday. He's saying, stop. Think about this. You've had this other worldview for a while. You've believed all these other things for a while. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Stop. Think about this. And he's saying, come to me. Believe on me. Trust me for your salvation. Are you ready for eternity? What evil hath he done? None. It was my evil. It was your evil. But Jesus makes it all right. Let's take a moment and visit with the Lord. We call this a response time. Christianity is no joke. I hope that every friend here today would consider this message. I want to believe the gospel. I want to believe the gospel. Is there anyone saying, I feel compelled right now, I want to know Jesus as my Savior? If I could pray, if I could believe right now, I want that right now. I want to have that peace. I want to know for certain that Jesus is my Savior. Anyone like that? You don't know it yet, but you want that. Just raise your hand. No one's looking around, just myself. I'd like to pray with you. Anybody like that? I want Christ alone. Amen. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? All right. Right where you're at, ask Christ for this. Just say this in your prayer. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I admit I can't save myself, but I believe in Jesus. He died in my place, and he rose again the third day. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin and save my soul. Did you pray that? Did you ask Christ that? Talk to me after the service. Let's talk about becoming a disciple of Christ. Let's talk to other Christians here today. I've been distracted. I've not been a true disciple of Jesus. Life is pulling me in all other directions other than Christianity. But God has challenged me today that I would not be distracted. Others see my example. Kids need to hear the gospel. I don't want to be a distracted disciple. I want to be a true disciple of Christ. That's my prayer as a Christian today. Anybody like that, just raise your hand. A lot of hands all around. God, help us. Yes, let's not live distracted. Let's live as true disciples. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Do you let the gospel affect your daily life? Every day, are you becoming more like Christ? Are you seeking that? Lord, help me to see the gospel affect my daily life. That's my prayer on this Resurrection Sunday. Anybody like that? That's my prayer. God bless you. God help us with that. Yes, a lot of hands again. Whatever your decision just now, you've responded to the Lord. Just pray a moment about it. And others are praying now, and then I'll conclude us in our final prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand before you so humble for the fact that you would love us to die in our place. We thank you for taking our sins and nailing them to the cross. We rejoice and are amazed at this resurrection. And because you're alive, we can live too. We pray that you would help each one here, each of us, myself, all of us, that we would be true disciples of Christ, that we would be genuine followers, becoming more like Jesus each day. For those who have not yet believed the gospel, we pray that today you continue to affect their hearts, that they would choose Jesus and express faith and pray believing Jesus as a resurrected Savior. We thank you for this beautiful morning of worship. We celebrate you. We pray for safety now as we go, and we look forward to the days ahead because you're alive, that we'll see you again one day. And we thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.